Folks, Christians are at war. Over and over in the pages of the New Testament, we find the truth of those words. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, says that by these thou mightest war a good warfare. Just a little bit later in that same epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. We turn over into the next epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. Notice what Paul says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Jude, writing to the Lord's people in Jude 3, says, earnestly contend for the faith. My friends, you and I are engaged in warfare as Christians. Now, as you and I involve ourselves in this warfare, we have many options. We have many choices that you and I can make as soldiers in the Lord's army. One of them is this. We can, if we desire, choose to side with the enemy. If we want to, we can also flee from the battle. Oh, I'm not going to be a part of the enemy's forces, but I'm going to flee from the battlefield and I'm not going to fight against the enemy. Another choice we can make is to ill-prepare ourselves, enter into the battle, and all of a sudden we find ourselves suffering from wounds and afflictions by the enemy of God. Another option that we have is this, to stand and to fight the good fight of faith. This morning I'm drawing your attention to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 18. That's where we're going to be staying the entire course of this particular lesson. In those opening verses, verses 10 through 14, the Apostle Paul uses the word stand three times. And he uses the word withstand one time. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Three times, he exhorts Christian soldiers to stand and to withstand the opposition that is against us. There is a lot of information found in these nine verses that we're going to be looking at. We've entitled the lesson very simply, The Armor of God. We'll start at verse 10. In verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul makes an appeal to his readers. He begins first with what I refer to as an admonition. Finally, brethren, watch this, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice he says, be strong. What does that word mean? It simply means this, be empowered, be endued with strength. Paul says, at this particular moment in time, you cannot be weak. You cannot be feeble. You cannot be individuals who struggle as far as your spiritual health is concerned. You must be strong individuals. I find it interesting that this strength about which Paul speaks is not our own. We're not talking about our physical bodies. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about individuals being strapping and have huge muscles and just being as strong as they can possibly be physically. Has nothing to do with our strength. Notice what he says. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Folks, he's talking about divine strength, is he not? You see, divine strength is the key to victory. There is an old hymn and it says this, the battle belongs to the Lord. And that's the truth, is it not? Oh yes, I'm a soldier. And yes, I'm one of the ones that are involved in the fight, but guess what? The battle is really the Lord's battle. It is a battle between good and evil. It is a battle between God and Satan. It is a battle between right and wrong. And our strength has nothing to do with self, but has everything to do with God. Notice next, he talks about our approach. How do I get this strength that I so desperately need? Well, he tells us in 11a, does he not? Put on the whole armor of God. Folks, that's where our strength lies. In the armor of God. Again, it has nothing to do with my strength. It has everything to do with what God has provided me to put on so that I can be well defended and strong against the enemy. In just a few minutes, we're going to come back and we're going to look at each one of the pieces of the armor of God. But notice he tells us the aim. Why do you want to put this armor on? Notice what he says, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here's the purpose of wearing the armor. Folks, we've got to stand if we're going to win. You can't run. You can't fall down. You can't get wounded. You've got to be able to stand and you've got to be able to fight against the enemy. I find it interesting that he immediately introduces us to the opposition, doesn't he? He tells us that you and I have to stand against who? The wiles of the devil, the evil one, the adversary, Satan, the old serpent. That's the enemy of God's people. And he says, I want you to don the armor so when you take a stand against Satan, you can win. You can stand against his wiles. We don't use that word very much. Sometimes we use a form of that word, wily. And most of us are very familiar with Wile E. Coyote, especially if you're a little older. What does that word mean? Folks, it means that Satan uses trickery. He uses cunning. And he uses deceit against the people of God in order to overcome them. And the only way that you and I can stand and stand strong against him is to put on, listen to what Paul says, what? The whole armor of God. So there's his appeal. We enter into the next verse, Ephesians 6 verse 12. And I find it interesting that he talks about the adversaries, doesn't he? And he begins by telling us who the adversaries are not. Notice what he says. For we wrestle not against who? Flesh and blood. Isn't that interesting? My friends, our enemies are not human beings. Isn't that something? That's not who our enemies are. We're not wrestling humans. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling something different. So the question that we ask is this. Is this why we need divine strength? Absolutely. Oh, if I were just wrestling another man, all I would need is my own strength, wouldn't I? But I'm wrestling something higher. I'm wrestling something stronger, more powerful, more evil than any human being could possibly imagine. And we need divine strength to overcome the adversaries that we're fighting. Now some say, well, what about humans though? Well, folks, humans are only the agents of the evil one. And we need to understand that. Every human being upon the face of the earth who is in opposition to Christianity, yes, he's a human, but guess what? He's only a pawn in the hand of Satan, is he not? Satan is using that individual against us, but it is not the human that we're fighting. I've got to look beyond the human, and I've got to understand there is an evil force driving this individual, and he is the one that I am doing battle with. Paul doesn't leave us not knowing who the enemy is, does he? You see, the very next statement tells us exactly who they are. Notice. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, that's the enemy. Very briefly, very quickly, let's look at some definitions of those terms. He begins with the word principalities. He says that a principality is a chief. A principality is a magistrate. That sounds like to me an individual who occupies an extremely high office, does it not? He refers to them as powers. Beings that are superhuman in strength. Beings that some might refer to as potentates. Hear that little word, potent, strong, powerful. Oftentimes, kings are referred to as potentates. The Bible refers to Jesus as the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These individuals occupy high, powerful, strong positions. He refers to them as rulers. That word means lords or princes. And then lastly, he says that they involve spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness involves their character, their nature, their makeup. They're not about good. They're not about righteousness. They're not about anything that's positive. Folks, these are evil, wicked forces that are coming against humanity. Notice he tells us where they are. In what? High places. These individuals are in heavenly realms, folks. They're in realms where you and I cannot see them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us could have our spiritual eyes open to what is actually going on around us and the influences that are truly fighting against us? I say that facetiously, you know that. Because if our eyes were open, it would literally scare us to death to see what is coming against us. Who are these principalities? Who are these powers? Who are these rulers of the darkness of the world? Jesus tells us who they are. In Matthew 24, verse 41, he says, they are the devil and his angels. That's who they are. My friend, Satan is on a campaign against humanity. And if you count yourself as a human being, Satan is on the prowl for your soul. It's just that simple. And that's who you and I are fighting every day. After leaving verse 12, Paul enters into another section that I refer to as the admonition, verses 13 and 14. Notice how he begins. He gives some good, solid, strong, inspired advice, doesn't he? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Paul, you just said that, didn't he? He just said that two verses earlier. Now he's reminding us again. Why is he doing that? Notice that little word, wherefore. That connects us to the previous verse. When Paul thinks about principalities, when Paul thinks about powers, when Paul thinks about the rulers of the darkness of this world, it literally scares him to death for his brethren. And thus he reminds them again, you cannot go into this battle without an armor put on. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Folks, it's our only defense against evil. It's all we've got. I want you to do me a favor. And I want you to highlight that particular point right there. It's our only defense against evil. Because when I get to the conclusion of this lesson, we'll make mention of something very important that applies to this particular point. Again, Paul emphasizes the whole armor of God. There are six pieces that Paul is going to make mention of in just a moment that he's going to talk about. And all six pieces have to be a part of who you and I are as the children of the living God. If not, Satan has the advantage. If not, you and I enter into that battlefield and we are vulnerable to defeat. Just one piece left off, and Satan now has the ability to destroy. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Notice again, he talks about the assurance. If you put on this armor, look what he says is going to happen. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Wow. There's a promise, folks. That's a divine promise. Notice what he says. You're not going to be wounded. You're not going to be killed. You're not going to have a desire to flee if you do what? If you put on the whole armor of God. What are you going to be able to do? You're going to be able to stand. I love that word stand. It means to set against, to be opposed to resist with all of your strength. Isn't that something? My friends, the Bible never ever teaches for a Christian to cow down. Did you know that? Never. The Bible never says that a Christian needs to turn and run. The Bible says you're in war. And what I want you to do is I want you to be able to stand against the enemy. Like David against Goliath. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? In fact, this morning we're going to be talking about that very subject, aren't we? This morning, David is going to volunteer for the fight. He showed up on the field of battle last week. Today, he's going to volunteer to fight Goliath. Here's what he says. Let no man's heart fail because of him. I will go and fight the Philistine. Wow. You see, when you and I have on the whole armor of God, we can speak just like David did. And there is not a Goliath who stands in our way that you and I cannot defeat if we have on the whole armor of God. You see, that leads to the action, folks. And having done all, to stand. Puts a period there and opens up the next section with those same words. Stand, therefore. Here's what Paul is saying. No retreat, but stand. No defeat, but stand. But you can only do it with the armor that God has provided. And in the next two or three verses, Paul goes into detail about what that armor is. And folks, right here is where you and I need to get serious, you know it? Right here is where you and I need to truly understand what Paul is talking about. Because these are our defense against Satan himself. Six elements. Number one, the belt of truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. You think, boy, that's kind of weird, isn't it? In Jesus' day, they wore extremely loose clothing, did they not? You look at the pictures of that time and they wore long flowing robes. Oftentimes, underneath the robe was an undergarment that went down to about the middle of the thighs. Can you imagine going to the battlefield trying to fight in a robe? You'd be tripping all over yourself, would you not? And therefore what they did is they devised a leather belt. They would gather up all of the excess on those robes. They would fold them up and they would tie them around their waist with a belt. You see, now and only now are they poised for the battle. I have nothing that heeds the battle at all. There are no impediments as far as my clothing is concerned. I'm poised and I'm ready. Folks, here's the application. Before you go out on the field of battle, you better put around your waist, watch this, the truth. Isn't that what Paul calls it? And having our loins girt about with truth. What is truth? The Bible tells us, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Folks, this is what needs to gird our loins. This is what needs to tidy us up. And when you and I enter into the battle with truth, we are poised to fight the evil one. Point number two, the breastplate of righteousness. And having on a breastplate of righteousness. The question's this, what in the world is righteousness? Very simply defined, righteousness is what is right. David in Psalm 119, 172 defines righteousness with these words, all thy commandments are righteousness. When you and I go onto that field of battle, folks, we've got to have right on our side. That's what righteousness is. You enter into the field of battle as principled soldiers. I'm not fighting for my opinions. I'm not fighting for my think-sos. I'm not fighting for some traditions of men. I'm not fighting for anything that involves human agendas. I'm a principled soldier. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the breastplate of right. And that right is found where? In the pages of this book, isn't it, folks? God's commandments are right, the Bible says. When you and I go to war, it's those principles that guard our hearts, is it not? You see, it's those principles that Satan wants to take from us. It's those principles that Satan would love to remove from our minds. It's those principles, watch this, that he would love to deceive us. Remember the wiles of the devil? Deceive us into thinking, well, they're not really that important. Oh no. Whatever I find in this book, it's right. And if you come against it, guess what? I will fight you to the death. Why? Because I stand upon my principles. And folks, as long as we have the principles of God at our disposal, guess what? Our hearts are right with God. Thirdly, you got to have on shoes, folks. What are our shoes? He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Can you imagine going onto a battlefield with no shoes? I don't even like to walk out to the mailbox with no shoes, sticks, stones. It don't even have to be a little pebble. Thorns. Rough, rocky terrain. You see, with no shoes, I'm not ready to go to the battle, am I? And I find it interesting that without shoes, I really don't have the instability that I really need for battle. Folks, shoes help us, don't they? All of you know I used to take kids out hiking in the wilderness at the children's home. Well, guess what you put on your feet? Some good shoes, folks. You learn that real quick. Tennis shoes aren't going to get it. Hiking boots, that's what gets it. Supports the bottoms of your feet, supports the tops of your feet, supports your ankles. Good shoes. Almost all sports demand good shoes, do they not? I have a friend of mine, he's a runner, and he goes through a pair of shoes about every 2 months. $150 shoes every 2 months. You see, he understands the importance of shoes, doesn't he? If you and I are going to go out into battle, we better be wearing the right kind of shoes. You see, shoes allow us to take a good position before the enemy. don't they? Now, what is this thing that we put upon our feet? Paul refers to it as preparation. Guys, you cannot go onto the field of battle unprepared. And our feet shod with what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. If I'm going to do battle with the Jehovah's Witness, I've got to be prepared. If I'm going to do battle with a Mormon, I've got to be prepared. If I'm going to do battle against an atheist, I've got to be prepared. You don't put your shoes of preparation on and you go out onto the field of battle, you're going to be one of the most unstable soldiers on the battlefield. You're going to find yourself wounded in no time at all. Fourthly, the shield of faith. Now there's some interesting things in this one verse. Ephesians 6, 16a that I find interesting. Let's talk about them very quickly. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Notice this. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice he says, and above all, doesn't he? It's almost as if he's telling us this is the most important aspect of the armor that you can put on. What is it? It's the shield of faith. Before we get to it, notice this. He reminds us that we're in a battle against evil, aren't we? Folks, listen to me. This battle, this warfare against us is the only thing on Satan's mind. Do you know that? He's not thinking at all about the Super Bowl next Sunday. I'll guarantee you that. He isn't worried about where he's going to eat after we get out of here. He could care less about your job. He has one thing in his mind, and that is your soul and to destroy it. And he will do so with fiery darts, Paul says. Can you imagine being on the field of battle and being struck by an arrow, just an arrow, and it pierces into your flesh 6 or 8 inches deep? I can't imagine that. I can't imagine the pain and the anguish of that. Can you imagine being hit in that same place with a fiery arrow that penetrates 6 or 8 inches into your flesh? You are wounded severely, possibly even bringing about your demise. That's what Satan desires. Folks, he hurls fiery darts every day at us, doesn't he? And there's one thing that you and I have to shield us, and Paul says that is our faith. You see, my faith trusts in the Almighty God. My faith understands that I am strong in one place in the Lord. Isn't that right? Remember what Paul said? Be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm not some powerful human being upon this earth, but guess what? You give me the shield of faith and I can fight against the enemy. Because you see, that shield involves the power of God and trusting in Him. You see, in Him we are protected, folks. Take the shield of faith. The fifth element, the helmet of salvation. That's what he says in verse 17a. And take the helmet of salvation. Can you imagine being on a battlefield? I've never been there. Watch some war movies, and I do know this. When you get on a field of battle, guess what? Things are flying all over the place, are they not? Ever watch the movie The Patriot? Get to the end of that movie, and boy, they're fighting a battle fierce, aren't they? Old Mel Gibson, he loves to fight with hatchets. And he's about to let go of a hatchet, and a guy hits that thing with a sword, and that hatchet just goes flying. How'd you like to be nailed with that thing in the head? Rocks, stones, swords, spears, arrows flying through the air. How would you like to have one of those hit you in the head without a helmet? Folks, there's all kinds of things flying, and a strike to the head is death, isn't it? But you see, what do? We put on a helmet that preserves us. And I find it interesting what he refers to the helmet as. He says it's this, it's salvation. Salvation preserves me. What are you talking about, Paul? Folks, I've been saved by Jesus Christ. I've been redeemed by the precious blood that He shed 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Every sin that I've committed has been cleansed away. And because of that, one day, I'll stand before God and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because of what He has done for me, providing me this salvation, one day I'll have a full, complete salvation in a place where He lives called heaven, will I not? How many of you want to lose that? Not me. I put on my salvation as a helmet. And I constantly think about what that salvation provides for me. And I am not going to let loose of that. And it will preserve me in the day of battle. Lastly, he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. One offensive weapon, right? Not really. We're going to talk about something else in a minute. But folks, our primary weapon of defense against the enemy is the sword of the Spirit. You see, deleting the enemy, defeating the enemy, killing the enemy, that's what brings progress, doesn't it? Oh, I can stand up all day long and hold up my shield and let him just beat upon that shield all day long. But guess what? He continues to exist, does he not? Take a sword and stab that old fella, and guess what? Minus one for the enemy. You see, we've got to be as offensive as we are what? Defensive, do we not? And our sword is strong, isn't it? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I've seen a couple of sharp knives. My dad loved a sharp knife. Barely stroke that knife, and guess what? Leave a cut on your hand. Paul tells us that God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword that has ever existed. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. When you and I have an understanding of this book, there is not one enemy upon the face of this planet. I don't care how well educated he is or what kind of a school he went to. He cannot defeat us. We can cast him to the ground. The sword of the Spirit. Before we leave the point, I want to remind you of what Paul has said two times. Put on the what? The whole armor of God. Not just a piece or two. Don't even leave one piece off. You put everything. Everything. Here's a verse that's very interesting. It follows verse 17. We've gone through the armor, haven't we? But now he also reminds us that we have some other assistance in this battle as well. Verse 18. Notice what he says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all what? Perseverance and supplication for all saints. In prayer, we can seek whose assistance? God's assistance. Guys, watch me. We do everything we can do by putting on the armor of God. Isn't that right? We make certain every piece is there, every piece is in place. And then what do? I just run to the field of battle? No! I drop to my knees in prayer to the Almighty. Praying what? Always with all prayer and supplication. You see, prayer brings the power of God to my aid, does it not? Here's a question for you. Who's more powerful than the Almighty? None. Isn't that exactly what David did when he stood before Goliath that day? God shall deliver thee into mine hand, he says. Notice that we can pray for self, but that's not what Paul says to pray for in this passage. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, watch this, for all saints. I would think that Paul would say, pray for yourself, right? Oh no. Pray for all saints. Why? Because we're all in the battle together, folks. You know that? We're all in the battle together. You pray for me, I pray for you. I pray that you'll put on the armor of God. I pray that you won't flee. I pray that you won't side with the enemy. I pray that you will not be wounded in battle. I pray that you will stand, and having done all, to stand until the enemy is totally conquered. You see, we need prayer for all of us to be the kind of soldiers that we need to be in the Lord's army. Conclusion. Guys, I can't emphasize enough in this lesson that we are in a battle for our souls. You don't even feel it, do you? You got up this morning, got a shower, got dressed, ate a little something, came to worship. You don't even feel the battle, do you? And yet there's a battle that's raging around us every minute of every day for our souls. Now remember I told you a while ago that our armor is our only defense against the evil one? Here's the point that I want to remind you about. Every bit of our armor is rooted in this book. Isn't that interesting? The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Shoe shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Faith. Where does faith come? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Salvation. Where do you learn how to be saved? In this book. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, folks. There's the way you overcome the wicked one. The minute you and I quit studying, quit reading, quit applying this book to our lives is the very minute that you and I begin to disrobe ourselves of the armor of God. I want to close with something we've already read in Ephesians. chapter 6, 13 and 14. It's just an admonition of Paul. Notice what he says. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Question. Are you standing for the captain of our salvation? Are you standing for His cause? Are you standing against the evil one? Some of you may even be on the side of the evil one. This morning, you can be enlisted in the Lord's army, can't you? If you believe in the Christ as the Son of God, will repent of sins, confess His beautiful name, you can be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The old man's gone. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Dear Christian, where are you in this fight of faith? Have you exited yourself from it? Are you just kind of playing around with it? Haven't totally, completely put on the armor of God? Not a person who's willing to stand and fight the battle. Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. My friends, what the Lord needs in the church today are soldiers like David, who stood before his Goliath. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?